Will you take God's word, please, and turn with me to the book of Lamentations and to chapter 3. The Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Now, despite the title of the book, it is not a depressing part of the Bible. It is a sorrowful part of the Bible, but it is a series of songs or statements that bring to the people of God a realistic hope. I'm going to read, it's a fairly lengthy chapter, but I am going to read Lamentations chapter 3 because the portion that we're studying needs to be seen in the context and in the flow of the whole. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscouring and refuse in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us, desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul, because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called to you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Let's pray once more. O Lord, as we study words from this painful, sincere, hopeful portion of your word, we ask that in accordance to our state and need, they might find an echo in our hearts, that we might know you as a God holy and just, merciful and full of loving kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you don't really know what sin does, then you need to read this chapter again. Sin brings a fearful distance between God in his holiness and man in his sinfulness. And we sometimes say that sin brings distance, but it is a fearful distance, because sin not only makes God, as it were, draw back from us, but it also means that God reaches out in judgment toward us. The Lord God, because he is holy, must punish sin. The lamentations of Jeremiah are written because of Israel's unfaithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to Israel, his old covenant people. They had turned their back upon God. They had gone in their own ways, and God was faithful to them. He brought upon them his promised judgments when they broke the covenant that he had made with them. Now, although there are different relations and different degrees in our experience of these things, sin always has that same fundamental effect. It always introduces a fearful distance. If you are not a Christian, there is a fearful distance between you and the God of heaven. God will not draw near to you, and God will punish you. And God does punish, even in this world, as well as in the world which is to come. But even Christians taste something of this. God is not our judge in the way that he is the judge of the ungodly, but as a father, your sin grieves God. Your sin can introduce a grievous distance as the Lord chastises us. We read just a few moments ago that in Corinth, because of their selfishness and indulgence, there was sickness and death among God's people as God chastised the church for their sin. It didn't mean that those people were not Christians, but as the children of God, they suffered that discipline. And in this chapter, Jeremiah gives us a prescription for restoration, and the principle holds in every such experience. He moves from a general declaration of these things to a personal application of them in verse 40. He's speaking more broadly in the preceding verses. Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? And then the tone and the language changes. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. Jeremiah calls us to sigh and to sorrow more over our sins than our sufferings. You talk to people, you'll generally find that they are very distressed because they suffer in some way. They become very grieved when things don't go their way. But they have no real thought of sin. And Jeremiah says that you are tracing the problem to the wrong place. The answer that you need is not just to remove your sufferings, but to remove your sins. And that begins with a searching out of your own heart and then a searching after God for mercy. And so I want to lay before you Jeremiah's prescription for a restored relationship with God. Whatever our starting point may be this morning, this is what we need to do in order that we might draw near to God. And it must begin with a searching examination. A searching examination. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Jeremiah tells us that we need to give ourselves to a close and accurate inquiry regarding the present state of our souls. Are we dead or are we alive? If we are alive, what is the measure of our spiritual health at this point in time? Now, this is not the quick once over that results in a very rapid and rapidly issued bill of health. This isn't someone who looks in the mirror in the morning and slips out their tongue and looks and goes, yeah, I think I'm going to be all right, better crack on with the day. No, this is a man or a woman who is seeking out, searching out the root cause of their problems, the reason behind their distance from God. We recognize ourselves here as accountable creatures. We are answerable to God for the way that we live, for the things that we think, for the things that we feel, for the desires that we have, for the will that comes from our hearts. And we are responsible to look into our own souls and to bring ourselves to the standard of divine revelation. You see, you cannot examine something properly unless you know what you are looking for. You'll never understand sickness until you understand health. And so it is that you must understand God's standard of holiness. And Jeremiah says, now you need to look within and you need to discern any points at which there is deviation, there is a departure from the divine standard. Jeremiah says you need to train your conscience like a sniffer dog. Sniffer dogs naturally have a good sense of smell, but they need to be trained to smell certain things, to respond to certain things. It is important, my friend, that you have a trained conscience. There are a lot of people who feel guilty all the time. The problem is they're not feeling guilty about the right things. You don't need to feel guilty about things that are not sin. But you do need a conscience that knows what sin is by God's definition and can search it out in your hearts. When Jeremiah talks about searching out, he talks about digging deep, turning over the soil of your soul to find out what lies beneath the surface. When he talks about examining your ways, he wants you to put them under the microscope or the magnifying glass so that you are thoroughly acquainted with your patterns of life, where your soul, as it were, naturally goes. If you were a gardener And you woke up one morning and looked out and you saw that all the trees in the garden had begun to wither. Or all the blossoms on your plants had been blighted overnight. You wouldn't simply go, looks like there's been some kind of trouble, and roll over in bed and go back to sleep. You'd go out and you'd ask, now, what is there? Is there some worm? Is there some canker? Is there some something in the air? Is there something in the soil? Is there some parasite that's got into my garden? If this place is ever going to be healthy and beautiful again, I need to make a close and searching examination until I find out what's making everything in this place die. Suppose you went to the doctor and you're sick. And the doctor says, say, sounds all right to me. And he just sort of puts his hand on your forehead. We had school nurses. I always used to joke, they'd give you one aspirin if you were sick and two if you were dying. There was no real distinction between any kind. You wouldn't want that from it. I'm not well. There are pains in my body. There are things that are coming out of my ears or my mouth or wherever it may be. There's something that's going wrong. Doctor, you need to search until you find the root cause. You need to give me the scans and the tests in order to work out why this is happening to me. And that's what Jeremiah says you need to do with your soul. Why am I so far from God? Why is it that I do not know peace of conscience? Why is it that I do not have joy in the Holy Spirit? Is there some sin lurking in my soul? Is there something in my life with which God is not pleased? And yet it is hidden from me. It's a call to search with penetrating honesty and genuine humility. And it is a rare, rare thing to respond righteously to such a call as the one Jeremiah gives us. What is common is to neglect this. What is common is to say, well, I kind of do this from time to time. Or to say, I don't need to do this right now. Or it's not really so bad. You know, I think it's men especially who are renowned for only going to a doctor when they are beyond the point of any real help. They just hold back and hold, oh, it's not so bad, I'll get better, it could be worse. And then you go to the doctor and you sort of say, okay, doctor, this is what it looks like now. And he says, why didn't you come to me the first sign of those symptoms? Why didn't you deal with this when you first began to be unwell? And yet the same thing happens so often. When we begin to feel the displeasure or the distance of God, we shrug it off. Or we deny that there's really a problem. That's not a lump. Everybody's got those. No, everybody doesn't have one of those. Or we evade it. Or we make our excuses. I'm not that bad. Or I've seen other people with something similar. You know, the writer of the Proverbs reminds us that he who covers his sin does not prosper. Jeremiah wants you to look into the crevices and the crannies of your soul and to see what you find there with regard to sickness and health. The old commentator John Trapp says, in this regard, many either search not at all or as though they desired not to find. You ever had rats in your garden? See them go under the shed, perhaps? And somebody said, you need to look out for those. I've searched for rats. I've desired not to find at all. I've poked from a distance. I think they probably run away. Sin is ugly. Sin is vile. Sin is a shameful thing. Sin is a dishonorable thing. Sin is an offensive thing in the eyes of God. And there are many who do not search at all, or who search as if they had no desire to find. Have you ever searched out and examined your ways? Ever? Have you ever looked into the mirror of God's word and done more than stick out your tongue and pull down your eye and say, yep, I think I'm doing okay? Have you done it recently? Do you do it regularly? Some of our spiritual forefathers used to make it a pattern. Perhaps it was on their birthdays. Perhaps it was at the turn of the year. Perhaps it was on the anniversary of their conversion, if they knew what day that was on. They would make a habit year by year of this process of searching self-examination. They would work their way, for example, through the Ten Commandments one by one, and they would unpack their soul in the light of each of them. They would take some portion of the Word of God, perhaps the fruit of the Spirit in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and they would study that out, and they would compare and contrast their life with God's portrait of spiritual well-being. When was the last time you took a scrupulous spiritual stock take? Where am I? What is my relation to God? What are the things that are taking place in my life? Are my appetites for holiness increasing? Are my appetite for the things of this world decreasing? If I think of the patterns of my speech, do I sound more like a son of Zion? Or do I speak like a child of hell? In terms of my responses to things, to the providences of God in my life, am I more impatient, more resentful, more indulgent, more complaining? Or am I more quiet, even under the rod, more ready to receive the things that the Lord deals out to me? Psalm 139. The man of God cries out to the Lord to assist him in such an examination. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. My friends, if you have not done so ever, and if you've not done so recently, may I encourage you to give yourself to such a close scrutiny of your soul before God with regard to your salvation and your spiritual health. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, writing to God's people, brothers, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you're a believer here this morning, if you're a member of this church, that would not be a bad portion to begin with. For this very reason, Christian, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Do I have faith? Am I adding virtue? To virtue, add knowledge. Have I added knowledge to my virtue? To knowledge, self-control. Is there self-control developing in my life? To self-control, perseverance. Am I pressing forward? To perseverance, godliness. Am I more like the Lord than I used to be? To godliness, brotherly kindness. Is there an affection towards my brothers and sisters? And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you read that as a template for Christian development? And then ask yourself, am I in God's gymnasium developing more of that character? Now, you will notice that it is too easy sometimes for self-examination to end up in despair. Or if not despair, at least misery. And very often this process of self-examination is dismissed as morbid introspection. A sort of spiritual navel-gazing, a woe-is-me mentality, where we just throw our hands up at the end of the process and say, well, see, I knew I'm a bad person. That's what you wanted me to say all along, isn't it? What can I do about it? That's not Jeremiah's intent at all. Listen to what he says. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. That's the intention of this process. Like the psalmist in 119 and verse 59, I thought about my ways and I turned my feet back to your testimonies. The point of this process, my friends, is that when we see what grieves and angers the God of heaven, that we use that as a motive to turn us back to the Lord. You see, if you identify sin, if you see it, if you unpack it, if you dig into your soul, if you turn over the leaves of the tree and you find the worm or the caterpillar or the blight at the root or whatever it may be, if you're searching the spiritual system and you find the root cause, the source of some poison there in your existence, you cannot afford to ignore it or excuse it, or it will strengthen its grip on your soul. And some of us spend long, long times in a state of spiritual sickness because we've found the cause, but we haven't addressed it. What happens when you find a criminal? The police turn up, they find someone spraying graffiti. They find someone slashing car tyres or running down the street and putting bricks through car windows or riding those little scooters and mopeds at 60 miles an hour on the pavements and things like that. Why is it that that keeps happening? Or why would that keep happening? It's because the police catch someone and they go, "Ho-ho, shouldn't be doing that, should you, naughty little tyke? Off you go then." What's the problem? There's no consciousness of the crime. There's no dealing with the issue. There's no arrest in that course. The criminal goes on doing what he's become accustomed to do because he knows that there's never going to be a problem. And so it is with your sin. The reason why sin has such a grip on some of us is because we know it's there and we have never dealt with it. We have failed to turn back to the Lord. It's ironic almost, isn't it? Don't you think? That's the wrong word. Perhaps a little confusing. Search out your heart. Examine your ways. You're going to see something dreadful. Now go to God. You may not have picked it up, but this is the first time in many verses that Jeremiah has spoken of the Lord. Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I Am, the covenant God of his people. The last occasion where this was used was back in verse 26. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This is the God who saves, my friend. This is the God of mercy. When you see sin, it should drive you to the Saviour. When you see wickedness in your soul, it should carry you to God, because God is the only one who can deal with that sin. When your sin is exposed, you should turn back to God and confess your sin before him. He is gracious and merciful. So let us search out and examine our ways. Let us set aside time in the next hours or days. If perhaps the Lord has begun to stir your soul recently, if there's some area of your life where perhaps under the preaching of God's word, or as you've read your own Bible, or perhaps been reading a book that does your soul good, you said, "You know what, this isn't right. I shouldn't be talking like this. I shouldn't be acting like this. I shouldn't be reading such things. I shouldn't be watching such things." Give yourself to a searching scrutiny of soul and turn back to God. But Jeremiah wants us to do more than simply turn back to the Lord, as it were, in a shallow way. He tells us that we need to make, secondly, a sincere application to God. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. You see, the answer to a lot of sin is not a little religion. That's the way so many people handle this. A shallow response. Okay, so I'm maybe not as good as I thought I was. Well, let me offer a sop, as it were, to God. I'll maybe get a little better. We're satisfied, as we've already said, with a reformation that relieves our sufferings rather than a repentance that addresses our sins. We're happy to be a bit happier. We're satisfied to be a little less miserable. Jeremiah says that a little dabbling in religion, a shallow external response, will not satisfy. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. You remember the Lord's great complaint about the Jews of his day? He quoted Isaiah 29 and verse 13. This people draw near to me with their lips, but not with their hearts. The prophet Joel told the people of God under similar circumstances, tear your hearts and not your clothes. It was the common expression of grief to tear your garments, to rend your garments. And there were these extravagant demonstrations of religious feeling as the people suffered. All over the place, you could see people rending their garments. Oh, whoa, this is so terrible. And Joel said, that's a sham. You're playing at religion. It's not the number of the tears that you weep, but the brokenness of your heart that weeps those tears. Lift up your hearts and your hands to God. Jeremiah's very balanced here, isn't he? Some people say, well, I don't need you. I'm praying inside. Jeremiah says, pray outside. Lift your hands to God in heaven. But not just your hands. You cry out to God for mercy. Lift up your hearts with your hands. Approach God with your whole being. Let there be a synchronization between your outward expressions and your inward desires. Be marked by thorough humility and genuine hope. You are going to the God of heaven. Now, in one sense, that brings us down. I am a worm and no man. Here am I in all my sinfulness. And Jeremiah could hardly have chosen a title for God that more emphasizes the distance between us. Here am I in my wretchedness and my sin, and here is God in heaven, high and lifted up. Perhaps some who read this would have thought, Isaiah saw him, high and lifted up. Isaiah saw the train of his robe fill the temple. Isaiah said, I'm an unclean man. I have unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And I saw the God of heaven, it exposed my sin. But it was from that same God that a coal was brought from the altar to touch those unclean lips and to make him pure. Remember also that Jeremiah is writing to people who know God's dealings with them. If you go far enough back in the history, and we've read it in the last few months, 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon is used by the Lord to build a temple. That great demonstration, that great symbol of the presence of God with his people. Do you remember how Solomon prays at the dedication of the temple? He says over and over again, Lord, when your people sin against you, and then they come before you in repentance, hear from heaven and save. I wonder if Jeremiah is deliberately echoing that. Come to the God of heaven. Come to the saving Lord who hears from his high dwelling place and shows mercy. My friends, if these people could look to God in heaven with hope, how much more can you and I look to the God of heaven who came to earth to save sinners in hope? Everything that God is, everything that he shows himself to be in Christ, is an argument for penitent faith, for the the turning back to God and the drawing near to the Lord of heaven. That is the repenting soul's response to discovered sin. Let me put it this bluntly. Why are you even here this morning? What did you come to church to do today? I say this not by way of accusation, but I tell you, search your heart and examine your ways. Are you turning to God today? You've lifted your voices to the Lord. We've lifted our hands in prayer. Have you yet lifted your heart to God? Or are you going through the motions of religion? What about your private worship? What did you read this morning? Can you remember what you've read this week? Do you not sometimes more say, I've just had my eyes pass over the word of the living God and I can't even remember what it said. When you pray to the Lord, have you got your little patterns and your little phrases that roll off your tongue? Have you lifted your hands without your hearts? Or have you come to the Lord informed and motivated by a sense of your own sin and a sense of his mercy and grace? Have you seen the sin of your heart? And has it moved you to lift hands and hearts to the God of heaven for mercy? Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. Well, that doesn't sound hopeful now, does it? What on earth does Jeremiah mean? You want him, I'm sure, at this point to say, and he will hear you and he will answer you. Is this Jeremiah's confusion? Is this giving the lie to the things that we've just been talking about? Is Jeremiah saying to you, yeah, you can cry out to God, but he's going to sneer at you. He's going to reject you. He's going to sweep you away. I don't want anything to do with you, you wretch. I don't want to look upon you, you sinner. How dare you turn back to me? Go and wallow in your own misery. Remember verse 39. Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? You ever found it in your heart? Why is the Lord dealing with me like this? We find that a lot when we preach to people or talk to people on the streets and on the doors. Why does God deal with people this way? Why isn't God indulging people? Why isn't God making people happy? Why isn't God dealing with all these problems the way that I think he should? Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. This then is not a complaint that the Lord has been sought for mercy and has refused to give it. This is not a statement of resentment. Well, we've come back to God. We've turned to the Lord. We've transgressed and rebelled, but you haven't pardoned. Why are you dealing with us like this? Some translations add a phrase to give what they think is the sense, and I think they're getting close to it. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven and say, we have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. What is Jeremiah saying here? What is this phrase? This is the confession of a humbled soul. This, if you like, is a snapshot of things as they are when Jeremiah speaks to these people. Sinful men in the hands of a holy God. It is, if you like, a confession. Oh Lord, this is where we're at. We have transgressed your law. We have broken your commandments. We have rebelled against you. We have lived with a stiff neck and with an unbent knee. And here we are in this condition of misery. We are under your wrath and your curse. We exist under your judgment. And the subtext, if you like, is this is right. And we have no complaints. We have lived without regard to you. We have lived without thought of you. We have lived contrary to all that we know about you. And oh God, you are holding us to account for our sins. This is the true state of things up to this point. And now we see our hearts. And now we understand accurately. This is the problem, that we have transgressed. We have rebelled and we are not pardoned. God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with me. God is grieved by my sin. There is a fearful distance between me and this God. It's what Jeremiah said in chapter 1 and verse 18. The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandments. Or verse 20, see, Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Jeremiah is saying, search your hearts and examine your ways. Turn back to God. Lift your hearts and hands to God in heaven. Stand before him in humility and say, oh God, I am a transgressor and a rebel. And you have not pardoned. Your judgments are true and real. I have been deviant and defiant. You are holy and just. And there's something of that in the notes that follow. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscouring and refuse in the midst of the peoples. And Jeremiah isn't saying, why have you done that to us? He's saying, in effect, Lord, that is no more than our sins deserve. The sign of a man or woman who knows their sin is not the question, why does God send anyone to hell? How is it that I am not now in hell? Why am I not now cast out and cast down without any hope? But this is the cry, this is the testimony, this the profession, the confession of the sinner who has searched their soul, examined their ways, and is coming back to God, who is saying, in effect, Lord, I do not deserve your favor, but now I come to seek your mercy. I acknowledge your judgments. You have not pardoned. And now I plea, pardon my sin. There is grief and there is anger in God against sin. But there is also hope. My eyes flow, verse 49, and do not cease without interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. The lifting up of heart and hands. Verse 55, I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. Jeremiah is saying, take account of things as they are. Make this sorrowful declaration before God. There is a reason for my sorrows and my sufferings. And the reason is my sin and the judgments of God against it. And now, O God, I come, because you say, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man turn against his transgressions, and let him come to me, for I am a God who abundantly pardons. The reason, my friends, why there's no pardon is because there's been no penitence. But now there is an awakening. Now there is an awareness. Mercy is held out to sinners. Do you remember the story of two men who went up to the temple to pray? The Pharisee and the tax collector. And one went and stood before the God of heaven and said, I thank you, Lord, that I am not like other people. And one went and said, Lord God, be merciful to me, the sinner. One man had searched out and examined his ways and turned back to the Lord. One man lifted his heart and his hands to the God of heaven and said, we have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not pardoned. O God, pardon me now. Forgive me now as I turn to you, drawn by your mercy and by your grace, as I come to you on the basis of a sacrifice made, as I call upon you in the name of Jesus Christ. O God, hear me from the lowest pit. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. Draw near to me on the day that I call upon you, and tell me, do not be afraid. My friend, if you have not done so yet, and if you have not done so recently, search your ways and examine them today. Do it now. Bring your heart to the standard of the Word of the Living God. And if there's any honesty and humility in your soul whatsoever, you will find a reason to turn back to God. And lift your heart and your hands toward Him, the God of heaven, who hears from His dwelling on high and sends mercy to lost but returning sinners. Tell him that you have transgressed and rebelled and have not been pardoned, and sue God for mercy for the sake of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is the way to secure everlasting life. And it is the way, brother or sister, to secure increasing health of soul. Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. Lord God, will you grant by your Spirit's help, because we need it, that each one now might search our ways and examine them. O Lord, search our hearts and know us, test us, see if there be any wicked way in us. Make us to understand, O God, where sin lurks or bubbles up in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we plead that even though perhaps for many at this time here there is not yet pardon, that you would bring sinners now to you as the God of heaven, the Lord of salvation, that they may find peace and joy in believing. For this church, our God, and for every member of it, may we too give ourselves to a close scrutiny of soul and ask, O Father, if there is anything in me that is displeasing to you, show it to me. Grant that I may put it to death and turn back to you, that there be no more distance between us. O Lord, give to us then the joy of your salvation. Refresh us, we pray. Bring us back to you as our first love. Delight our souls in you and in holiness that is like you. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen.